The Word of God is a most wonderful book. It is so full, so deep, so amazing. We are going today to Genesis chapter 49, and we are not going to make very much progression. We are going to cover one new verse. God helping us. I have been so amazed in studying the old commentators, including the church fathers, regarding this passage, which is just absolutely amazing. So we are only going to add one verse to what we did last week. So we'll begin reading at Genesis 49. And verse 1, let us give our attention to God's infallible word. And Jacob called unto his sons and said, gather yourselves together that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. How amazing. The last days, if you study the scriptures carefully, began when Jesus came into the world in that time period. John the Baptist and Jesus and all the things that followed up until now. Verse 2, gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father. Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, and the excellency of power. Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel, because thou wentest up to thy father's bed. Then defilest thou it, when he went up to my couch. Simeon and Levi are brethren, instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. O my soul, come not thou into their secret, unto their assembly. Mine honor, be not thou united. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they dig down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob, and scatter them in Israel. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down. He couched as a lion and as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk. Zebulun shall dwell at the haven of the sea, and he shall be for an haven of ships. And his border shall be unto Zidon. Amen. We conclude our reading there with verse 13. And we trust that the Lord, the Holy Spirit himself, who gave this word prophetically to Jacob so many thousands of years ago, that he would even take his word afresh today and minister his good grace to our hearts as we think on the prophecy relating to Zebulun. In the 13th verse, this is most amazing to me because I had no clue, I had no idea. I knew that Judah was very important, and he is mentioned in the fourth place among Jacob's sons, the great blessing of Messiah coming through Judah. So we had another partial message on Judah last Lord's Day. But today, amazingly to the preacher, we are having a full message on Zebulun, much to my surprise. Almighty God sets the bounds of our habitation. He puts us in a certain place, and He has appointed and determined the time that we live. We read that in Acts 17:26. So we had best give Him thanks for His goodness in putting us where He's put us, the time in which He has placed us. We do well to give Him thanks and to live in obedience to His holy word, asking help from the Holy Spirit that we might live in a manner pleasing to God. We are creatures subject to time, but the only true God is not affected by time. It is true that the second person of the Holy Trinity stepped into time as the God-man. But even as the God-man, the second person of the Holy Trinity was not limited by time or by space. He could walk on water. He could walk on air if He chose. He knew what people were doing miles away when no one else could see a way out there. He knew exactly what they were doing and what they were thinking miles away. In John's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 16, is probably the most familiar verse in the Bible. Three verses above that is a verse that is absolutely amazing. For Jesus Christ, standing on this planet as the Son of Man, spoke these words in John 3:13. The Son of Man, which is in heaven, He doesn't say was in heaven, but is in heaven now. He was on earth in body, but His divine nature still filled all things, the whole universe. And I would dare to say that even in the box of our understanding, we use terms like the universe. But God is beyond the box of our universe. Genesis 49 is an amazing prophecy. It is history told before it was actually realized or really actualized. Hundreds of years, even thousands of years, are herein foretold. Never before have I seen the great significance of Zebulun as a tribe. Truly, the tribe of Zebulun fulfilled a most important place in time and in space in history. So I want to ask three questions today as we consider verse 13 and the subject of Zebulun. I asked three questions regarding Zebulun this morning. And it's good that it's Memorial Day, because Zebulun produced some great military, patriotic might. First of all, who was Zebulun? That's number one. Number two, what was his importance in Old Testament history? And then number three, how does Zebulun relate to Christ, the Messiah? First of all, who was Zebulun? He was the sixth son of Leah and Jacob. You notice what position Jacob is blessing him in? We've read the chapter here down to verse 13. Four sons have gone before him: Reuben, Simeon and Levi, and Judah. He was the sixth son of Leah and Jacob. But overall, he was much lower down the line of children. Overall, he was Jacob's tenth son. Only Joseph and Benjamin were younger than Zebulun. So Zebulun is one of five sons of Jacob that precious little is said concerning in Genesis 49. Wow! He gets a whole verse. Isn't that amazing? Verse 13 speaks of him. And he would thus seem to be a very insignificant son of Israel. But remember, God is sovereign regarding our time and place in history. Though Zebulun is Leah's youngest son, though he is way down the list, number 10 among all the sons of Israel, yet the distinguishing choice of Almighty God has moved him up right behind Judah, the ancestor of Messiah Jesus. This is not an accident. It is God's doing, and we shall see why. But first, verse 13, Zebulun shall dwell. D-W-E-L-L. Interesting word, dwell. It is a play on his Hebrew name, meaning dwelling. So to dwell or stay in a place is to Zebulun in a place. Okay. He was to dwell where? The verse 13 says, near great waters. Ah, the sea. His dwelling shall dwell at the haven of the sea. He shall be for an haven of ships. His border, Zidon. Because the Hebrew Z, I'm trying to think of, remember the name of the word, Zion, but the letter. And this is interesting, right on the coast of the Holy Land. All right. Now, a haven of ships, a haven of the sea. Old Dr. Griffith Thomas, who was the head of Wycliffe Hall in Oxford University, said, the only natural harbor in Israel is Haifa, which comes from the Hebrew word for haven. If I can pronounce this Hebrew word, cough. So like you're coughing, cough. Okay, so it's what you get Haifa from. All right, Zebulun's inheritance was between the Mediterranean Sea extending to Capernaum on the Sea of Galilee. Ah, there's a clue. Joshua chapter 19 and verse 11 speaks of the inheritance of Zebulun toward the sea. The children of Zebulun were to be involved in water travel and in commerce. Deuteronomy chapter 33, verses 18 and 19, Zebulun shall suck of the abundance of the seas, that is profiting from the great wealth that is in the sea. So I think we know a little bit about who Zebulun is. Let us consider in the second place, what was Zebulun's importance in Old Testament history? Zebulun took the portion of his inheritance with the sword in the time of Joshua during the conquest of Palestine. Zebulun got his inheritance. The inheritance was between the Mediterranean Sea and the Sea of Galilee. So there was a sea on each end of his inheritance. And thus, it became a pathway for commerce. The goods brought in from the Mediterranean, from those great ships, brought in across Zebulun to the Sea of Galilee to be transported to those people on the other side of that sea. Very interesting. In the time of the judges, Zebulun's men were courageous, valiant. They were great warriors against the wicked Canaanites. That's why I read from Judges chapter 5 this morning, Deborah's song. In verse 18, we read of Zebulun's people. They jeoparded their lives unto the death in the high places of the field. The men of Zebulun were great warriors in defending their people. They were patriots for the nation. Deborah was proud of the men of Zebulun, and she praised God for them in her song. The Zebulunites were unselfish, serving the benefit of all of God's people, not just protecting their own tribe. Their labors went to protect the whole nation. In the time of Deborah, the judge. St. Chrysostom said they were gallant, giving themselves for others. They were like Ambrose of Milan, who was the godly protector of northern Italy. It was the Emperor Theodosius who said of that godly man, Ambrose, under whose ministry Augustine came to Christ, that he was the wall of northern Italy. God's hand was upon him. Interesting. Ambrose did not think well of Romanism. What was going on down there with the Bishop of Rome? All right. The brave Zebulunites joined with Judah, not only in the time of fighting off the Canaanites, but the brave Zebulunites joined with Judah in turning the kingdom to David. In 1 Chronicles 12, verses 33 and 40, the link with Judah, Zebulun and Judah, right smack together here. Number 4 and number 5. Number 10's son is promoted to number 5. Not at all an accident. First of all, the Holy Spirit moved Jacob to bless Zebulun right after Judah as the 5th son, even though he was number 10. Zebulun was a great helper to Judah with military support, bringing supplies for the crowning of David. But there is a greater than David here in relation to Zebulun. The greatest association of Zebulun with Judah came in the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, 33 years on this earth. This brings us to our third and final question. How did Zebulun relate to Christ? Although Christ was born in Bethlehem in Judea, you know that Judea is Judah's tribe down there. In that land of Judea, in that tribe, our Savior was born. He suffered agony and crucifixion. He died, He rose, and He ascended to heaven, all from Judea. But 30 years of Christ's life on earth was spent in that land, which was the inheritance of Zebulun. The area of Zebulun, known as Galilee of the Gentiles, is mentioned in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 15. Very interesting scripture. What is in Zebulun, Galilee of the Gentiles? Cana, Nazareth, Capernaum, Bethsaida, Chorazin, Nain, Magdala, Tiberias, and Gennesaret also are there. For 30 years, Zebulun's land was a haven for Jesus Christ. Do you remember after Joseph and Mary had taken the Christ child to Egypt for protection? They brought him back, and they knew that some of Herod's family was still in authority. So they did not stay in Judea. Rather, they went up into Galilee to the city of Nazareth and took their haven. What does the prophecy say in Genesis chapter 49, verse 13? A haven! It was a haven for the greatest who ever walked this earth. It was a haven for the Christ child. It was a haven for the Christ as a grown man. John chapter 12 and verse 1, these words. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee. For He would not walk in Jewry, that is, in the land of Judah, because the Jews sought to kill Him. What a great blessing it was for the land of Zebulun. Matthew chapter 4, following verse 15 says, the people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up, because from that time Jesus began to preach there. Where? In the land of Zebulun, which was called Galilee. All the others came, all of the disciples of Christ came from the land of Zebulun, except one. He was not so good. Judah, a Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot came from Judea. That's where he came from. But all the other apostles came from that region of Galilee, around the Sea of Galilee. Isn't that interesting? This was once again fulfilling the prophecy from Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 18. Rejoice, Zebulun, in thy going out. You shall call people unto the mountain. What mountain? Unto Zion. There they shall offer sacrifices of righteousness. After the descent of the Holy Ghost, Christ's apostles, very daringly, as brave men, filled by the Holy Spirit, went by land and by sea, carrying the gospel to all of the then known world. The apostles called the people to Mount Calvary to worship and to offer the sacrifice of praise to God for Christ, the slain lamb. Sacrifice. The apostles actually had some success among their own people while Christ was yet physically with them. I call these apostles the 11, the Zebulunites. They had spread the tidings of Christ so widely that when they simply were going to take Christ across the Sea of Galilee in a ship, what does the Scripture tell us in Mark 4:36? Their ship, where they were carrying Jesus in the ship across the lake or the Sea of Galilee, a huge lake, they were followed by many other little ships. You ever notice those words? Other little ships. Mark 4:36. The amazing thing about that particular journey by Christ and those Zebulunite apostles, the Galileans, is that a great storm suddenly arose on the Sea of Galilee. It was an often occurrence. The ship was overflowed with water and nearly sank. Christ, who had been asleep in the ship, responded to their cries. And he simply said, "Peace, be still." The winds immediately ceased and there was a great calm. Not only did the apostles rejoice at their deliverance, they were amazed that all the powers of nature were at the command of this one who was with them. All the other little ships with their people on board were saved from ruin. They all enjoyed the great calm and were amazed that such a mighty prophet was risen in Israel. Surely this is the Messiah the nation had been long awaiting. The disciples and the people in the other little ships teach us some important lessons. The way to find refuge from the storms of life is to draw near to Christ. It's interesting. They were following the ship where Christ was. And what ship is Christ in today? Christ is in the midst of His people. Down through history, many have made a lot, sometimes too much, of the bark. The Roman Catholic institution calls it the bark of St. Peter. The Holy Church, you know, but we believe that Christ is in the midst of His people. And we draw near to Christ. And when we draw near to Christ, we draw near to Christ's people, as they were doing that day. A most essential lesson came from the disciples. They cried out, "We are perishing. Oh, you've got to do something, Lord." They had no other hope. The ship was going to go down. Only Christ could save them. And He heard their cry, and He did save them. As the old gospel song says, "No water can swallow the ship where lies the master of ocean and earth and skies." There are times when things are so bad, even as a child of God, you may think that you're a goner. But always remember, it is Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. But it's even more than that. It's not only Christ in you, it is being in Christ. If you are in Christ, there is no condemnation now, nor will there ever be any condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. I say in conclusion, it is a most astounding thing that Jacob moved Zebulun right up the line next to Judah. I say it is amazing. Christ's apostles were mostly from Zebulun. One of the Galilean fishermen, John, wrote in his gospel, chapter 1 and verse 14, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." You remember who those men were fishing beside the Sea of Galilee? There was Peter and Andrew and James and John. And that John wrote the Word, that eternal Word, the second person of the Godhead, was made flesh and dwelt among us. For 30 years, He dwelled among us. There's that word again, dwelled. He Zebuluned among us. If you take the Hebrew Old Testament form of dwelled, He Zebuluned among us. For 30 years, Christ dwelled among the Zebulunites, the Galileans. What a wonderful privilege to have Him among them. He came into His own in Judea, and His own received Him not. John chapter 1, verse 12, two verses above that. He Zebuluned among us. He dwelt among us. He pitched His tent among us. The tabernacle of His human nature was pitched among us for 30 years. Although He came to His own in Judea, and they eventually killed Him in Judea, they received Him not. John says, "As many as received Him, to them He gave power," that is the right, the exousia, to become the sons of God. He gives that right to everyone that believes on His name. Now that's important. Do you believe on His name? It is not enough to believe that Jesus lived as an historical person. That is believing in Him, that He existed, believing about Him. But believing on Him is very different. It is consciously casting all upon Christ. All your hope for time and for eternity. Believing on Christ, believing on Christ is placing your life, your soul, your all on Him alone for salvation. Make sure that you believe on Him and not just in Him or about Him. May God bless His Word to all our hearts today. For Jesus' sake, amen. Let us pray. O God, we thank Thee for Thy inscrutable sovereignty. And Lord, we confess that we are amazed the more that we see of Thee in Thy Word. Even this little verse in Genesis 49 is such an intriguing thing. The place that is a haven. We praise Thee that that inheritance of Zebulun was the haven for our rejected Savior. Oh Lord, we thank Thee for that great word of invitation. As many as receive Him, to them He gives the power, the right, the privilege to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Oh Lord, We pray that Thou wilt help us to rest our hearts, our hands, our very lives on the Christ of God for now and forever. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.